that you all have made the time to come here tonight, and ask that you would prepare to hear the word that our brother has to speak. I'm glad, it seems like several times now I've got to introduce Jerry, and pleasure to have him watching the back of my house, make sure nobody's fiddling around back there, and I do the same for him. I appreciate, and I have through the years I've known Jerry, hearing him speak, because he thinks things through in a different way than I do, and always brings something to light in a different way than I would think of it. And of course, that has to do with our experiences in life and everything, and he certainly has had many. But I always appreciate him. I'm always eager to hear what he has to say, because he sees things differently than I do, and causes me to reflect in a different way. And so I'm anticipating this service. Hopefully my son cooperates and I can pay attention to it. But I'd ask that you prepare yourself to hear what the Lord has prepared for us to hear, and that our brother would speak unto us. So I give you our brother, Elder Jerry Case.
Page 220 in your Book of Mormons. It's Messiah chapter 2. I'm going to start with verse 13. I'm going to read through 22. Believe in God. Believe that He is, and that He created all things, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that He hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them, and humble yourself before God, and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. And now, if you believe all these things, see that you do them. And again, I say unto you, as I have said before, that as ye have come to the knowledge of the glory of God, or if ye have known of His goodness, and have tasted of His love, and have received a remission of your sins, which causeth such exceeding great joy in your souls, even so I would that ye should remember, and always retain in remembrance, the greatness of God, and your own nothingness, and His goodness, and long-suffering towards you unworthy creatures. And humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of your Lord daily, and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel. And behold, I say unto you that if you do this, you shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God, and always retain a remission of your sins. I'm so pleased to get to be here with you tonight, that the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ and the journey that He's given me has brought me to be here tonight. I count it such a privilege. You know, I've lived where I didn't have a local I could just go to every week or on Wednesday nights, or, you know. And it gives me a different appreciation, I think, than I had before, the time that I was kind of living alone with my family. And so I'd like to feel that I'll never lose that appreciation for getting to be here and to meet with you. One of the things I've noticed, and I've heard the same thing from my brothers that travel abroad and that have friends in Africa and Honduras and Philippines, all the places they travel, that when they're here, there's that little aching in their heart where they miss those other people that they're not with when they're here. And I feel that same thing. And believe it or not, when travel or, you know, something takes me away where I can't be on phone church on Sunday morning, I really miss those people. And in that vein, I would just tell you, I know sometimes you get that aching to go to Africa or to go to South America or to go to Mexico or to the Philippines and meet those people and get to know them, that different experience. You are welcome to come to my house on Sunday mornings at 6 a.m. and go to Sunday school with us on phone church. Is it 6? It's 7. No. I don't even know what time it is anymore. Yeah, it's 7 o'clock, 7 a.m. And then at 8 o'clock, then we have church. And I would welcome you to come and to meet with us any morning. I know Ken sometimes talks about that he can't sleep in the morning. Well, you're welcome to come. If you ask me what I'm going to speak about tonight, it's probably may sound funny to say I'm going to speak about God, His matchless power. I think you probably took it for granted that I was going to talk about that. But just to make you think of it a bit more, let me say, I want to speak of Him in the vein that, as they taught some of the young men at camp, that when they were in their class for spiritual warfare, that when you speak His name, you take a knee. Because that's the reverence with which I'd like to speak of Him tonight. It is matchless power. John 3. This is St. John. Just for brevity's sake, I'm going to start with verse 3. And I'm going to read through verse 7. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. I want to speak probably several times tonight about being born again, because I believe that's what it really entails to believe in God and to really understand who He is and what your frame is before Him. It's about being born again. And it kind of brings me around. I knew what I was going to preach about tonight, but I just have to say I wasn't sure how I was going to speak about some of it. But I do count it a privilege. Adam said that that I think a little different than he does, and so he appreciates what I say. But I would say this. It's necessary sometimes that things be expressed in a couple different ways and that it be repeated, that people can relate to it and take it into their hearts and begin to make it apply to their lives. And I am going to speak about the armor of God tonight. So if you would, open to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And I'm going to read verses 10 through 20. It says, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And, you know, for all intents and purposes, I could stop right there. Because the rest of this is about that. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. His might, His matchless might. When you stand in His power, you stand in the power of the Almighty. It's no wonder this works. Adam told you so much this morning about the armor of Christ and how it works. Well, it's no wonder. And this is the reason. This isn't about, you know, like the armor that Saul gave to David that he threw off because it was too heavy. This is about God's armor. It's not about the armor of men. It's about God's armor. It's not about the skills of men. It's about the knowledge, the will of God, and keeping His commandments. And when you speak His word, you do it in obedience. I'll read it again. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And as I read about this truth, let's turn over. You keep your finger in here, because we're going to turn right back. I'm going to turn over to Thessalonians, second chapter. Second Thessalonians. I think I'm going to read verse 8 through 12. It says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lies and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Adam spoke to you this morning about that this had so much to do with your attitude. And so as we talk about this armor and we talk about truth, think about being filled with a love for the truth. Because it's actually a lack of that love of the truth that causes deception. These strong delusions that you would bring up, that you would believe a lie, that you would wander away and your soul would be lost. Desire, love, the truth. I hope you kept your finger in it. I'm back to Ephesians, the sixth chapter. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." The breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness. Let's go to Matthew. Keep your finger in Ephesians. And turn over to Matthew, the fifth chapter. And on the same vein, I read in the fifth chapter of Matthew, the sixth verse, it says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." I heard the story when I was a kid. I used to, once I was young and I'd gotten out on my own and I was living in a little apartment in Independence, I used to walk over to my Uncle Archie's house a lot. And I'd sit and visit with him because I felt like I just gained a lot sitting with him and talking about the gospel and in a different way. The way you can sit and talk with your uncle. One of the stories he talked about was that one day he was he was on an assignment. I believe it was when he was working as a carpenter, and he was up in Canada. Working, and this man showed up at his door and asked him if he was Archie Bell. And he said, "Well, yes, who are you?" You know, he didn't know who this gentleman was. But he said that he had traveled many hours and many, many miles because he'd heard of him and heard that he was a righteous man. hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know, when I was a kid and I was young and single, there were times that I was really tired of being alone, you know, and as I'd pray about a companion for the future and so forth, one of the things that was in my heart, I thought, you know, God, if you would just let me know, who is she? Where is she? I'd cross any ocean. I'd climb any mountain. Just give me a chance. Tell me. And I believe that's the hunger. That's the thirst. That's the desire we're supposed to have for righteousness. That we would do anything. We would travel miles. Okay, back over to Ephesians. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I'm going to read a verse that seems a little funny. I'll start with another one first. I'm going to turn over to Romans, the 10th chapter. Keep your finger in Ephesians like you have before. And now the 10th chapter of Romans, I'm going to read verse 13 through 15. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall we call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him or believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach, except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." And I want to turn over to Luke also here. And as another example, I'd like to read out of Luke, 2nd chapter. I want to start reading with verse 8. I'm going to read through verse 20. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward man. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." And I think of this scene. I think of what took place here. How these good tidings of great joy, which was about the Word of God, which was about the Son of God, how it was brought to these people, and in a very glorious way. And they went from there and they spread the story. You know, Cindy and I, when we were doing Sunday school out in Ohio in our living room, when we first were having Sunday school and church out there, the kids' friends would come to the door. You know, they were free and it was on Sunday and they were playing and they would come knocking on the door during church or Sunday school. And I was so foolish, so foolish. I'd go to the door and say, "We're having church. The kids will be free at like noon." And, "Oh, okay. Thank you, Mr. Case," and off they'd go. One day I finally realized what I was doing. So that day, when the doc came at the door, I went to the door and I said, "You know, we're having Sunday school right now. You want to come in? Have Sunday school with us?" And the first time, it was, oh no, I'll wait till noon. I forgot you were having church." But you know, it was like the next week, they came prepared to say yes. And they came in. And we had Mel there. We had, we called him Little Josh, but he ended up being the bigger one as they all grew up. Because we had another Josh on our street, too, that we called Big Josh. And Kimmy and Jimmy from across the street. One day, after they'd been meeting with us for maybe a year, happened to be at Easter time, and we had taught them all about Jesus, and they had always just been infatuated with the story of Jesus, starting with him being a baby and just kind of going through life and all the things he did and everything. And it came around to Easter time, and we told them about the crucifixion. And we were shocked. We did not expect this. We didn't know we were doing this. We were studying along, and all of a sudden, Kimmy goes, "Wait, stop." "What?" "What did you say?" You know, he died. She'd never heard it. She was shocked. And Kimmy was, or Jimmy was just sitting there with his mouth open. They couldn't believe it. And they cried. But they believed. And, you know, as the boys would tell you, over the time that they spent with us, it was probably about 3 years that they met with us, their parents changed immensely. Because the kids were going home and telling them, "You know, no, we can't eat yet. We didn't pray." So their parents would pray. And her parents weren't somebody that were disgusted with it. They were parents that, you know, one was Catholic, one was Lutheran, and they didn't know what they were. They'd never gone to church since they'd been married years ago. And through the years, the kids just kept asking more and more and more of them. And finally, we lost them because their parents started going to church and started going to church on a regular basis at one of the local churches. But I think like this story, you know, I wish something about it had turned out a little different. But like this story, I believe these kids came. And they heard and they took the news back to the village. And I believe we always have to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That we tell them the truth. That we go ahead and teach all those that are about us. It's not about just what happens in church. It's about what we live, the way we behave, the kind of example we are. And I think most of the time, the sermons that we bear are more like the example that we show out there during the week. It's what people truly believe. You're the book that the Lord uses. You're the letter. You're the epistle that the Lord uses to take this gospel of peace to the world. Back to Ephesians. Verse 16, and above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Faith. I wanted to go to Hebrews for this one. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Starting with the first verse. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And though this is talking about how the Lord made the world, let me reflect just a minute. I started talking about being born again, about laying down the life of a carnal man and taking up a life that is spiritual, a life that truly we recognize belongs to God, a life that is of service to God. And I believe it's like this, that through faith we understand that the worlds were made. By faith, we understand that we are born again, that we are remade by His Spirit. And it's not something that's easy to see where it comes from. You may see a man to begin with that you see it as being of no worth, someone that could never change. I think of people like Paul, the apostle. Who would have thought that this man that was putting the Christians to death could be remade by the Lord to be His apostle? So I don't think it's by the judgment of our eyes. I don't think it's apparent to us. It's about the way the Lord does a work on you, changes you, makes you a new man. I'm going to jump down to verse 6. But without faith, I think this is just a good reminder, a necessary reminder. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So let's go back to Ephesians. This time I forgot to keep my finger in it. Give me a second. Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And speaking about that helmet of salvation, I want to turn over to Ephesians, the second chapter. I want to start reading the 8th verse through the 10th. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's kind of neat how, in spite of the fact that people try to use some of these verses to mean we don't have to have any works, this does say it's all about works. However, it's about the Lord's works in us. It's not about our wisdom. It's not about our thoughts. You know, it says our thoughts are not His thoughts. Our ways are not His ways. As we started at the beginning of this sermon, it is all about God. This is about standing in His power, in His might. So back to Ephesians, the sixth chapter, I also read about the Word of God. I do want to read a little bit about that too. Going to Hebrews 4. I'm going to read verse 12 and 13. I'll probably read through 16. Hebrews 4. Verse 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifested in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest that which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And having read this, I really want to jump over to Revelations, because I think there's an important example there. This is when John was given this revelation about the seven churches. And I want to read the first seven verses of chapter 2, this address to the church at Ephesus. Starting with the first verse, it says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and have found them liars, and hath borne, and hath patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And I read this because I just want the reminder that as we do things together in the church, that even though we strive about the detail to be excellent in every way we cannot lose our first love. We cannot depart. We cannot forget that this is Christ's church. This is all about Him. And we can't lose that love, that pure love of Christ. That has to be the whole of it. He has a warning here that if that be the case, that if you don't repent, that He will come and He'll do something about it. Good reminder. Let's go to, now I want to go over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, I'm going to start reading with verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that the summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So, you know, if we think of each of these, call them attributes, as we think about each of these parts of the armor of God, we see why it works. It's because it's God's armor. It's God's army. It's His might, His strength. It is almighty. I want to turn now I want to turn over to Messiah, the 11th chapter. And it's 288 in my Book of Mormon. And part of what I'd actually like to say here is that when we think about the armor of God, when we think about being born again, when we think about this mighty change of heart, I don't believe that there's a minister among us that when we stand up here, we may say many, many things about Christ. And I know that's important, and I know you know that's important, but in the end, our desire is not that you know, it's not just that you know all about Christ. It's that you know Christ. That's where we're trying to bring you. That's the mission we're trying to deliver. We don't stand up here to lead you to ourselves. We don't stand up here just to keep you attending. In the end, we want you directly connected to Christ. That He is your Savior. That this love of the truth is in you. That you don't know about it. That you know it. That it's in you. And this love of God is in you. It's part of who you are. So I've turned over to Messiah, the 11th chapter, verse 185. And I'm going to read to 199. And it came to pass that after they had fasted and prayed for the space of 2 days and two nights, this is verse 185, the limbs of Alma received their strength, and he stood up and began to speak unto them, bidding them to be of good comfort. And to catch you up here, this is Alma, the son of Alma. He and the sons of Messiah were going about trying to destroy the church and the people of the church. And after the people had fasted and prayed, they were struck down. And they fasted and prayed, and the son Alma, the son of Alma, was lifted back up, and his limbs regained their strength, and he stood up and began to speak. So that's where I'm starting to read here. Verse 186, "For said he, I have repented of my sins and have been redeemed of the Lord. Behold, I am born of the Spirit. And the Lord said unto me, marvel not that all mankind, yea, men and women, all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people, must be born again. Yea, born of God, changed from their carnal and fallen state to a state of righteousness, being redeemed of God, becoming his sons and daughters. And thus they become new creatures. And unless they do this, they can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. I say unto you, unless this be the case, they must be cast off. And this I know, because I was like to be cast off. Nevertheless, after waiting through much tribulation, repenting nigh unto death, the Lord in mercy hath seen fit to snatch me up of an everlasting burning, snatch me out of an everlasting burning, and I am born of God. My soul hath been redeemed from the gall of bitterness and bonds of iniquity. I was in the darkest abyss, but now I behold the marvelous light of God. My soul was racked with eternal torment, but I am snatched, and my soul is pained no more. I rejected my Redeemer, and I denied that which has been spoken of by our fathers. But now, that they may foresee that he will come, and that he remembereth every creature of his creating, he will make himself manifest unto all. Yea, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess before him. Yea, even at the last day, when all men shall stand to be judged of him, then shall they confess that he is God. Then shall they confess who live without God in the world that the judgment of an everlasting punishment is just upon them." And it's sure. And I want you to think about this, and I want you to remember it, not just for your own soul's welfare, that when you think about your own soul, remember, you know, we talk constantly that we want you to know God. But the truth is, you will. You will. One day, you will know. To your everlasting joy or everlasting sorrow. And I'm not just talking about the church. I'm talking about the people that you live and work with. The kids you go to school with. Everyone will know at some day. There's not a way around it. It's a necessity that we live our life like that city that's set on a hill that shows forth the light of God. That everybody gets a chance. That we be courageous. That we speak up, as Adam just told us over and over this morning. Because it's a necessity. It's a necessity for everyone. You may have enemies. Your enemy too. One day, they will know. One day they will confess the name of Christ. They will know. Will it be in time? And did you miss your opportunity? I'm going to turn over to Alma. This is page 314. When I was reading in Ephesians and having you keep your finger there, I'm actually hoping your finger's still there because I'm turning back over there also. And I'm going to read out of Ephesians once more. I think I had last read verse 17. So I'll start reading with 17 just to repeat. Ephesians 6. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And when we speak of God, when we live our life in righteousness and in obedience, it is as an example. It is as an ambassador of Christ. And in bonds. Because it's to bring His word, not ours. We're bound to bring them His word. And we're bound that when we are a good example, when we speak good of the Lord, that we give Him the credit. That in all things that we do for Him, we proclaim His name. That we give the direction. That we give the example and let people know. Give them a chance. Let them know the Lord here. Let them know the Lord now. While they have decisions they're still making. While they can still be able to turn their life around. Where I had turned over to Alma, third chapter, and I'm going to start reading with verse 22. It says, did he not speak the words of God, and my father Alma believed them? And when it says, did he not, it's he is Abinadi. So did Abinadi not speak the words of God, and my father Alma believed them? And according to his faith, there was a mighty change wrought in his heart. Behold, I say unto you that this is all true. And behold, he preached the word unto your fathers, and a mighty change was also wrought in their hearts. And they humbled themselves and put their trust in the true and living God. And behold, they were faithful unto the end, therefore they were saved. And now behold, I ask you, my brethren of the church, have ye spiritually been born of God? Have ye received His image in your countenance? Have ye experienced this mighty change in your hearts? Do ye exercise faith in the redemption of Him who created you? And as I think about that armor of God, and as Adam talked even this morning about that it has everything to do with your attitude and the direction of the Lord, this goes hand in hand with it. This putting on of the armor of God has to do with this great change in your heart. It has to do with becoming a spiritual representative of God by taking upon you His name. And by every action that you perform and every word you say, take it that serious. Have you received His image on your countenance? And now I'm going to turn over to Messiah, the second chapter. This is on page 223. I'm just going to read a couple verses. I'm going to start reading with verse 48 and read through 50. And finally, I cannot tell you all the things whereby ye may commit sin. For there are diverse ways and means, even so many that I cannot number them. But this much I tell you, that if ye do not watch yourselves and your thoughts and your words and your deeds, and observe to keep the commandments of God, and continue in the faith of what ye have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even unto the end of your lives, ye must perish. And now, O man, remember and perish not. Thank you for your prayers. My prayer is that we continue together to endeavor to do the Lord's will, to be obedient in our service to Him each day in every way, that we do it heartily as unto the Lord, because it's of Him that we receive the reward. And this is putting on that armor of God. It's all about Him. Love you.